Thank you, sir.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here. Seems like we've had a busy week. I think my wife and I have exerted ourselves more the last 4 weeks than we have in many years. We've been redoing a lot of our house and painting and that type thing. So, you know, we have a contractor that's helping us, but it's just one person. So moving all the furniture, putting everything back, cleaning up the dust after sanding and all this has been a trauma. So you might give sympathy to my wife because she's had to put up with a couple men there trying to get things done that maybe didn't do it the way she wanted to. But we've had some progress. We can see the end in the near future, and that's a blessing. You know, we're beginning to close in on the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, at that time of year, and our focus as we enter that time should be on, you know, how we've been doing the past year and what kind of growth have we seen. We need to make improvements. That's one of the things Christ called us to do, is to, you know, take hold of the truth and where we fall short, analyze that, and then grab onto that and try to get closer to the reality of the way Christ would have us be, and God, of course, our Father. When we look back at the church doctrines, we realize that God wants us to continue to grow. We can't just start off with the first love and continue to go forward with that frame of mind and attitude, not laying aside again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So we're to take this doctrine, and it's to be an inspiration to us to want to go on to perfection. And we know that perfection is personified in Jesus Christ and his example. And we need to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do as Christians. So we see that, and it is a lifetime process. We don't make all these big steps. Sometimes we make baby steps. Sometimes we may even go backward, but we need to realize that we need to change and continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, which, you know, you can look at 2 Peter 3:18. It emphasizes that we need to grow in that way. So it is important that we look that way and we have that in our mindset as we move on in the future and as we come to the Passover. You know, one of the major challenges we face is to seek to grow. You know, you can get complacent before long and you realize that you haven't made some of the changes that you wanted to make, and you go back and you look as we come to this time of the year and say, where did this year go? You know, I talked about doing this or that. It's kind of like dieting in a sense. You know, you talk about that, but you never seem to get around to it, at least I don't, the way you should sometimes, and we can't let that continue to go on. Using our words wisely, of course, is one of the things that we need to grow in, I think, and I find myself falling short from time to time in that area. So I'd like to discuss this a little bit this morning, or this afternoon, rather, to review what God's Word says about how important it is for us to learn to use our words wisely. Use our words wisely. Let's first look at the book of James, because James has a lot to say about the way that we communicate and the way that we use our words. So let's turn to James, the third chapter, and begin in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble or is offend, might be another way of saying it, in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." So we see the importance that God puts on the reality of how our words come out sometimes. The perfect man says the right thing at the right time, and he does it all of the time. And we don't do that, I'm sure. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whither the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a little forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." So here is a realization of a challenge that we have to really go forward in the area of managing our words in a godly manner. Going on in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and of bird and a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. And brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh." So here is a challenge that we have as Christians, is to realize the mammoth task that we have to be able to properly manage our words. And I think that we should think about that today, and that's what I would like for us to do. So I ask a question, are we growing in using our words wisely? Do we just sometimes blurt out what we think and put our foot in our mouths? Mr. McCready, that used to be here years ago, he always talked about, you know, having peppermint feet. He was always talking about putting his foot in his mouth. And we do the same thing, that same approach. We say some things before we think, and it comes back to cause problems. So we need to look at controlling our tongues. So learning to control our tongues properly is important in our personal growth. I feel that way, and I hope you do as well. Yes, all of us do fall short, and we need to focus on ways to use our words in a more effective, dynamic, encouraging, strengthening way. Let's turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's look at verse 33. It's Christ speaking here. It says, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like, well, this is not the one I want. I'm in the 13th chapter, no wonder. Okay, I'm 33. It's still Christ speaking, talking about fruits. A tree is known by its fruits. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, and he's talking to Sadducees or he's talking to the people of that time, the priests of that time. How can you be evil and speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we engage with the realization that we need to improve the way we speak, we have another problem that is not just the words, but it's where those words come from that we have to attack and we have to look at. Because out of the mouth, the inner heart, what's in our hearts and minds really comes out, and that is reflected in what we say and how we act and what we do. And so we've got to go a little bit further back to really address the problem. You can also see this scripture in Luke 6:43, where it says the same thing, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When God's laws are in our hearts and in our minds, you know, they will proceed forth in proper words if we allow God's Spirit to lead us in doing that. You know, we can have those in our hearts and in our minds, but if we just allow our human nature to automatically come into play and, usurp what our mind automatically comes up with and say it off the top of our head or thinking without thinking about what God's law says in anger or whatever the situation, then we are overriding God's spirit and saying what, you know, our human nature would say. We're reacting in a human way rather than a godly way. So there is an if in there. We have to ask for God's Spirit to be with us, to guide us, and to stir us to say the right thing. And we need to pray every day, God, guide our words and what we say, that we might show forth the fruits that you desire in those words. We then know what's right once we have the laws written in our hearts and minds, but then we've got to put that in action by what we say. You know, I like to banter back and forth a lot of times with people. One of them happened to be a speaker that was up here a little earlier. And, you know, we kind of get into it, and before long you're criticizing, and, you know, and some of it's in fun, but it can go too far, too. And it's not wrong to have fun and enjoy going back and forth, give and take. But on the other hand, we need to watch the extreme to which we go in our critical nature. Is that nature really coming out in a way that can be hurtful? So let's look at three of God's commandments that show us how we should use our words wisely. Three of them, I feel, are an encapsulation of the basic foundation for the use of our words. We know that breaking any one of God's laws is a sin, and it means that we're guilty of them all. But essentially, there are three guiding principles that God has given us that relate to giving honor, not taking God's name in vain, not lying, those kinds of things that are basic and foundational to the use of our words. You know, the first commandment that I would like to talk about is the third one, the third commandment. And it's just in their normal conversation, and this is not what God wants us to do. And this commandment talks about that. So the third commandment focuses on the need to pay respect in the way that we express our feelings about God, not only in our words, but in our attitude, the overall speech and behavior that we have. We must learn to honor God for who and what He is. You know, we realize that God is our Father. He made us. He created us. He created this great universe. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. Everything is sustained by God. He's our soon coming ruler and the God that we will share eternity with. So we owe everything to God. And how can we use His name flippantly or without proper respect and pay respect to God the way that we should? Of course, the same is true for the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and our soon coming King. We cannot take their names lightly, or should not in any way. Therefore, we must use God's name properly, not in a profane way, in a vulgar way, or in irreverent ways. Profane means to treat something holy with disdain, or, you know, not really pay the respect to that we should. For example, I already mentioned about euphemisms, you know, geez and things like that are way that people use God's name in a sense that they shouldn't. It's irreverent, and it's really referring back to God, this and that and the other thing. And I won't go into others, but there are so many I'm sure you hear around every day. Even vulgar language, even though it might not be directed at God, is indeed a profane in the way that it is used, because we are to represent God as His people. And when we use vulgar language, if you see so many people in the world use every day, then we are taking lightly the responsibility that we have to be the example of God's way. And so it is important that we look at what words come from our mouths automatically. And when you're around people that curse and do things like this day after day, it can rub off on you. And before long, if you aren't aware of it, you can be doing the same things. All of these things are what you hear in the world today, but, you know, we must not be privy to those kinds of things. We must be putting those things out of our hearts and minds so that we produce the example that is right and good. You know, God wants more from us than what we would call lip service, you know, just saying things. He wants our hearts to really think about these things and realize that, you know, when I say these words, I'm really disdaining God and His authority and His power. I'm not taking it to heart. I'm not saying the things that I should say, because I should always have reverence and respect and awe for God and His way and His purpose for us. There was a saying that Mr. Franks used years ago. We were one feast after he was still in Boston at that time, and you can imagine that is some years ago when he was there as pastor. We had been to the feast up that way, I think, in New England, and gone by service there after the feast, and he used this saying, and I've heard it quite a few times since then, but I think it points out the emphasis that I'm trying to give here today about our words and using our words wisely. The saying goes, watch your thoughts because they become your words. Starts in our mind, comes out our mouth. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. Watch your habits because that becomes your character. And watch your character because that becomes your destiny. You know, God wants us to be in His family, but He doesn't want someone in His family that is not able to control and show respect and awe and appreciation to God. He's our Father. He's in charge. He's in authority. So we need to take it to heart. We need to look at our thoughts. We need to look at our actions. And our words are a way of doing that, because these words come out, they reflect what our thoughts are and our attitudes in many cases. But we have to allow God's laws and ways in our hearts and minds to say, no, don't say that. You know, that's not right. That's not what God's word says. That's not in accordance with God's way. You know, the second commandment that I'd like to relate to that I feel like emphasizes use of our words and using those words wisely is the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 12. We're told to honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So here's a commandment with promise that we are to indeed show honor and respect to our parents, but there is a much wider implication than our specific parents. It is really for the whole society and a basis of respect that should be there in a society where people have proper relationships. You know, the fifth commandment emphasizes the importance of respect for others, beginning with the parents, both showing honor in word and in actions. The fifth commandment is the first of the last six that tell us how that we are to show that respect toward other people. Love for God in the first four, and love for our neighbor in the last six. It shows that for our relationships with others to be good, we must treat others with respect and honor. And we wish we had a society with that today. You can go out on the street and, nobody respects another driver. They're cutting in front of you. They're doing these kinds of things. And it's true in personal relationships at the counter, wherever you go, that this attitude of respect and honor is not there for other people, other human beings made in God's image. It shows that our relationship with others to be good must be treat others with respect and honor. Yes, respect and honor. This begins, of course, as this commandment refers to, with the parents teaching the children to honor and respect them as they grow, and to show respect to other people, and produce, the fruits in their lives because they've been taught God's way. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy. You probably know where I'm going. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, where it talks about the importance of training a child in the way that he should go. Let's begin in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So, you know, those are the things that we've got to have in our hearts, God's laws and his ways. Ye shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Ye shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall write them on the door of your posts of your house and on your gates. So here's an exhortation to, as parents, teach our children so that they will have that basic honor and respect. And if we did that, we'd have a society as the children grew up that would show honor and respect to others. But many today don't take that as necessary and are too busy to spend the time with their children to educate them in God's way. And so we have a society that is amok in disrespect and does not indeed produce the right relationships. So as parents, we are responsible to instill good words in their hearts and their minds, God's laws, which are the judgment against what our words go against. We don't lie. I'm getting ready to say something that maybe is not true. I think, well, you know, God's law says that we don't lie, so we don't do that. We put a halt on our words, and we think before we act. So as parents, it's our responsibility to help our children get these laws in their hearts and minds by properly teaching them God's ways. You know, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, it talks about children are to learn honor and respect. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. In verse 2, when I get there, it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You know, an amplification or restatement of God's law back in Exodus and in Deuteronomy as well. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath by bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So we're not to provoke our children, but to teach them in love and concern the words that come from God and how to live and how important that is for them to follow those that way. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we're to have that kind of honor and respect for all people, not just those of us that are together in the church. We realize that the world has not been called, and so we're to treat them with honor and respect as well as we treat those that are our brethren with honor and respect. You know, the world today does not show these actions in the everyday activities, and we can't allow ourselves to be pulled aside by that approach. So this is a time of year when we look at that and we see ourselves and see, are we really following God's ways, showing honor and respect to all people by our words and our deeds, or are we beginning to turn to follow some of the things that are taking place in the world around us. In Colossians 3, in verse 8, it goes on to say, But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're to strive to that image of Jesus Christ, our Creator, and our example, rather than being swayed by the examples we find around us in the world today. We probably all regretted saying some things that we shouldn't have said. We put that peppermint foot in our mouths at times. But God wants us to change. You know, we make a mistake, repent, and let's go forward and do better. Don't let anger drive your words. In many cases, that's what happens. You get upset, you lose focus of the fact of what God is doing with you, and you just respond in a way that is directly opposite for what God intends. Show respect. You may not agree with whoever is offending you or hurting you, and you feel that that is the case, but do it in a loving way. You know, sometimes we allow ourselves to say, you know, when we're irritated with somebody else and what's going on, you always do this or that, you know, and that may not necessarily be the case, right? Or you need to, in other words, condemning. And how do you think the person on the other end of that feels? Is it encouraging? Or, you know, that maybe we should have said, rather than you always, it would be good if you could do this or that, you know. That's using the words in a way that shows respect and honor, a proper way. Or you need to, you might be able to say, could you please do this or that or the other thing? And you may not get the reaction that you got the other way, which may not be a good reaction. You know, Proverbs 3, Mr. Sayer talked about Proverbs 3, that we'd hear it a lot of times, but he started in verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. Proverbs 3, and let's go to verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Again, it goes back to our hearts. We've got to write those words in our hearts. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So when we do that, the relationship is strengthened. We find favor in the eyes of God and our neighbors and others. You know, the book of Proverbs is indeed a very encouraging and book providing much wisdom. And I'd like to just briefly go through some of the Proverbs that relate to some of these things. Let's go back to Proverbs, the 15th chapter and verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. What I've been talking about, you know, the way and approach that you go about it. But harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise use knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And down in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness is in it breaks the spirit. So when you have a wholesome tongue, you strengthen other people. But when you have perverse and demanding and demeaning ways, it breaks the spirit. And we should indeed take that to note. Let's turn to Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. So there's a time not to say anything, and we need to analyze that in our minds. We can be talebearers. We can assume what we're saying is right, but we may not know. And so we need to understand that we don't want to carry around gossip and things that we don't know are right or wrong. We need to be aware of what we say in that way, because it can indeed separate us from other people. Proverbs 17, and let's look at verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words. In other words, there's a time to be quiet, not say anything. You know? And sometimes that's hard to do, because you realize if you're listening, you can see that the person may be intense, and any response that you give would stir, you know, some unwanted responses. Even a fool, if he is counted wise, When he holds his peace, when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So, you know, sometimes that's the case. Sometimes I wish I'd have shut my mouth when I should have. Proverbs 18, 6 and 9, or 6 through 9, says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. In other words, they can cause difficulties and problems. It's good to hear, but then it causes problems later. So we need to be aware of that. You know, one of the things that Isaiah said, and I'd like to turn there just briefly, is Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, when he was talking about words and what his perspective was and what he was thankful for that God had done for him. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. And we should learn to feel the same way. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. A lot of times people are weary. They need encouragement, strength, help. And when we are demeaning to them, it discourages them. It doesn't help them come forward with a positive attitude and approach. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learner or the learned. So we need to have that attitude that Isaiah had to really appreciate the opportunity that we have to be one that can encourage and strengthen rather than those that criticize and condemn. So in summary on this particular point, we need to learn to avoid using careless words that can hurt, but to show respect and honor with the words that can be indeed very helpful. I see we're running out of time here, so I'll save the third one for another time. And we will end on that because I think I've given you enough to think about. Because we need to be wise enough to see that we should use our words in a positive way that show respect and honor and that fulfills God's law and intent for those that he's called.